You're listening to the Message Podcast of High Ridge Church Longview, where our vision is to help you know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and ultimately make a difference. We are so glad that you're here, and we pray that this message impacts your life as you apply the spiritual truths from God's Word in practical ways. Let's listen in.
Thank you, my friends. So good to see all of you. I'm so glad that you're here. Hey, welcome to all of our friends watching online from all around the world. High Ridge family, give them a warm round of applause if you would. I'm glad you could tune in for wherever you're tuning in from. For those of you that are in a hospital or in a sick bed, hey, let me just say, we love you. We're praying for you. We're believing that this is the end of all that, and God's going to heal you right where you are. Come on, somebody say amen. And for those of you on vacation, we hate you. Come back right now. So, no. I'm so glad that you're with us. Thank you. Thank you for being an amazing church, a generous church. Thank you for loving us and taking good care of us. We have our worship pastors out on sabbatical, so we miss Pastor Chris and Julie, but they're having a great time. They've been to Mexico. They've been to Branson. They're getting sunburned. They've got all kinds of great stories. And I love a church that is able to bless some hardworking ministers with a good time of rest. I love that. Because you guys are generous, we're able to do that and be a blessing to them, and that means the world to me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It is a wonderful thing to be able to bless those who labor for the kingdom of God and to make sure that they get rest. Rest is important. You cannot say we value church health if you don't value rest. That's not a thing. So we have some just great opportunities to bless them, and I'm so thankful that you're a generous church that allows us to do that. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Are you ready for the word?
Yes.
Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy. We are going to spend the next 4 weeks walking through these four chapters, 2 Timothy 1, 2, 3, and 4. And we're going to bring a message today called The Bottom Line. Somebody say, The Bottom Line. So this is what I love about this, is that Paul writes a very unique letter to Timothy. And as he's doing this to this young pastor who is very much alone, Paul is sitting in prison as he's doing this. And he doesn't mess around. He doesn't write a lot of frilly words. He doesn't try to impress them. He just gets straight to the point. And Paul is at this age where he realizes, hey, the end is a lot closer than perhaps what I would want, but I want to make sure I'm not wasting any time. I'm not mixing my words. I'm just going to tell you what you need to hear. And I love that. I am a bottom line kind of guy. When somebody comes out trying to sell you something, it's like, just tell me the price and then tell me what you're willing to work with. Let's negotiate, but don't butter me up. Like, give me the bottom line, right? And this is exactly the attitude that we find Paul writing to young Timothy in this letter. And so for the next 4 weeks, we'll dig into this and believe that God is going to speak some powerful things to each of us. So if you like to read ahead, hey, we're going to spend a bunch of time in 2 Timothy 1, 2, 3, and 4 as we talk about the bottom line. So a couple weeks ago, I had my 47th birthday. Don't look so shocked. I know I look 32. 47. And I don't think 47 is old. I don't feel old. I still feel like the best is yet to come. I think the best years of my life are in front of me. I'm genuinely an optimistic person. But I started to think 47 times 2 is 94. And given my current eating habits, that's probably not going to happen, you know, 94. So I'm over the hill. Like, this is a little different. And so I know this, when there's more of your life in the rearview mirror than there is in the windshield, your perspective changes. When there's a little bit more behind you than probably is what's in front of you, you start thinking about different things. And so if there was a Solomon moment where I fall asleep and God appears to me and says, you can have anything you want, do you want to go back and relive your life again? I would say, no, absolutely not. Like, the things I had to walk through before, No. I like where I am. It's nice. I like having enough money that I can afford car insurance. You remember getting behind the wheel and thinking, I better not get pulled over. Like, this ticket's about to get expensive. Like, I know what that feels like. And I got pulled over yesterday. That's why I was thinking about that. He's like, let me see your driver's license and proof of insurance. Like, I have it for the first time in a long time. No, I'm just kidding. But I don't want to go back and relive those moments of my childhood. I mean, I certainly had great moments as a kid, as you did too, but I grew up in a time where we were afraid of some weird things, and we had experienced some things that this generation did not have to experience. Right. I grew up in a time like the last generation that was locked outside during the summer. Oh, yeah. Like, you stay outside, doors locked. Yeah. And we learned how to survive. There was no snacks. That's not a thing. That got invented in the 2000s, snacks. Yeah. We learn how to survive on the water hose. And you learned something in Texas about that water hose. You learned patience. Because you ain't turning that thing on and sticking up to your mouth unless you don't like that person. No, it's cold. I swear it's well water. No, we lived on a steady diet of the water from the water hose and honeysuckle. Remember that? You remember honeysuckle? Boy, I tell you what. If you had it, like your friends wanted to live with, like come and play with you, like you guys got honeysuckle. That's afternoon snacks. But I don't want to go back and relive that. I like Cheetos. I like PB&J. I like that, but that didn't exist in our day. Like, that's a luxury. I don't want to go back to the time of the metal slide. Before they started making those things out of plastic and fiberglass, they used to hate children. And they'd have you sliding down a slide in the middle of the Texas summer that would leave permanent marks on the back of your legs. I'm not interested in reliving that. And at this point in my life, I am not nearly as afraid of the same things that I was afraid of when I was a kid. I had some very irrational fears that I'm not afraid of anymore. I used to be really afraid, like you were, of piranhas. I thought a lot of my adult life would be consumed by having to avoid piranhas. And quicksand? Didn't you think you're going to run into quicksand at some point in your life? Now, maybe you've been in adventurous places where you've run into quicksand. The rest of us, like, I don't know if that's really a thing. I used to worry a lot about the Bermuda Triangle. Wasn't even sure where it was, but I knew I didn't want to go there. That's where you go to end it all. That's what happens. But once you pass like 45, like, I don't care about the Bermuda Triangle. I care about cholesterol. Someone's like, do you want a slice of cake? Yes, I want a slice of cake, but I'm afraid of diabetes. It's like, well, is it heart attack or cancer? What's going to get you? And you start thinking about, like, how do I avoid the things that are going to kill me? Like, I didn't think about that when I was 11. I'm like, how do I get more honeysuckle? Times have changed, but I don't want to go back and relive all that. And so as you get towards the second half of your life, you start realizing that I don't think the same way, and I don't care about the same things that other people care about. I don't have the same mindset. And as Paul is reaching the end of his life, Paul would write this very last letter to young Timothy, and he gives him the bottom line. He doesn't mix his words. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. He said, this is the most important things that I can tell you. This is what you need to know. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to get to these fantastic chapters where Paul really just lays it out for Timothy in a way that he can understand. And he does it with a strong fatherly authority that I think we still need today. And so pick it up with me in chapter 1. We're going to read through a bunch of this, but we're going to start in verse 6 and just read until the Lord speaks. But I want to give you the next few verses and the most important part of this chapter that I think is still important to us today. Start in verse 6, if you would. Paul says this, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That's why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame. I want to focus on those words. This is no cause for shame. Would you say no cause for shame? Let me hear you. No cause for shame. This is no cause for shame because I know whom I believed in, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. So what you heard from me, keep it as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. I love that he doesn't mix his words. He just gives it to him right out of the gate. He said, this is what you need to know. He says, fan into flame that gift of God. Don't you be shy. Don't you be timid. Don't you back up for any reason. You become who God has called you to be. And I love those words because it speaks encouragement to me as well. If we could boil it down to the bottom line of this first chapter, it would be two simple statements. Number one, don't be ashamed. Number two, don't you be timid. Those things are really important for us as the church in 2023 to take to heart today. Don't you be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't you back up. Don't back down. Do not be timid about the Jesus Christ who lives in you. Don't be timid about what God has done in your life. Do not back up. Don't be ashamed. Don't be timid. Shame and timidity have a way of putting us into a tight box where we will refuse to become anything more than what we think we are deserving of. Paul says to Timothy, don't you be ashamed and don't you be timid. I want to give you four things that I think are of critical importance to us as the church, as believers today, things that we need to make sure that we put at the core of who we are and what we believe. So if we were to narrow it down to four things, number one would be this. If you're a note taker, write this down. Number one, we didn't choose what we were born into. We get to choose what we leave behind. Now, If you constantly let what you were born into push you into a place of shame, you will never become what God has called you to be. There's a reason why the Bible calls it born again. Born of a seed that is incorruptible. Born once to mom and dad. Born the second time to a father in heaven who thinks about you a little differently than your mom and dad did. You see, Paul understands this. Paul was born as a Jewish citizen, but born in Rome. And this is a part of a very exclusive club. Rome's a big deal. And Paul says, I was born a Roman citizen. Paul was educated at the highest levels from the best teachers that could be afforded. Can you imagine how proud his parents must be of him? Like, here is my son. He's gone to Harvard. And as a conquered people, as the Jews living underneath Roman rule, to have a son that was that highly educated, to have all the promise and the potential in the world, that's a big deal to be proud of. So Paul has a lot of accolades, maybe a lot of letters behind his last name. But when Paul looks back at his life, he says, I consider all of that worthless. He says, I know that you may be embarrassed of me because I'm sitting in prison. Most people wouldn't think of me as a mentor, as a great role model for sitting in prison. He said, but this is exactly where God has called me to be. I'm not ashamed of it in the least. Can you see how the shift has happened with what we think is important versus what he says God has called me to be? And I don't know about you, but as this young pastor Timothy is, as he's raised up and he's thinking of choosing a mentor, would you choose someone as a mentor, as a role model, as a spiritual father that's spending time in prison? That's gonna be executed. I tell you, prisons are full of a lot of things, but they're not full of a lot of role models. Not for anybody wanting to do great things with their life. We know that Timothy was born to a Gentile father, a non-believing father, and he was born to a mother that believed in Christ and a grandmother that instilled to him powerful biblical principles. So he obviously has some daddy issues, and you can think about him growing up as a pastor and being trained as a pastor by someone who's in prison. There's a lot to be ashamed of there. Born of mixed race. And yet, Paul says, don't you let those things keep you from who God has called you to be. You didn't choose what you were born into, but you get to choose what you leave behind. And he makes sure that Timothy understands the importance of becoming who God has called him to be rather than what people will label you as. You see, shame and timidity will push you into insignificance if you're not careful. You will live a life that doesn't matter. You will live a life accomplishing things that ultimately serve no purpose. And Paul says, that ain't you. Texas version, if Paul was Texan. That ain't you. You're better than that. He says, don't you be ashamed. Don't be timid. I can't let my shame keep me from my destiny. Somebody needs that today. Here's the good news, that Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life, died on a cross to cover and to pay for your shame. The Bible says that Satan is the enemy and he's the accuser of the brother. He brings up your past constantly. But when you understand the finished work of the cross, when you understand what Christ Jesus did for you, you'll no longer live in shame. It doesn't matter where you come from, it matters where you're going. It doesn't matter where you were born into, it matters that you were born again. And Paul says, do not be ashamed. Don't you be timid. It doesn't matter where you come from. It matters what you leave behind. Here's the second key I want to make sure that you understand out of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Number two, my gifts will need help developing. And this is important because I think many of us have gotten this false view of what happens when God gifts us with something, when God's given you some spiritual gifts, like, well, just give it enough time, I'll become all that God has called me to be. That's not true. You're gonna need help. Timothy needed help. The Apostle Paul needed help. Paul didn't just become an apostle overnight. But the other brothers, the disciples of Christ, the apostles, began to pour into him after they were afraid of him at first. Began to pour into him, began to teach him. He began to grow. See, there's the calling that God has put on your life, and then there's that period of perseverance and development, of discipline. And the gifts that God has placed on your life are gonna need a little bit of help developing. Paul says this to Timothy. He says, you're gonna have to fan that into flame. Here's what I know about life is that life has a way of pouring water on our spiritual gifts. There's what God has gifted you to do, and life will come along and say, but you're not that important. You're not that big of a deal. You don't have that kind of potential. Paul says, don't you be ashamed. Don't be timid. Fan into flame the gift that God has put inside of you. He said, develop that. And my gifts are gonna need a little bit of help developing. It's the reason why we've put together our growth track here. There's a reason why at the end of this service and going into the start of the third service after this, we have our growth track. We want people to discover the gifts that God has placed inside of them. And then here's a crazy thought. We're gonna give you a chance to use it. We want you to know God, to find freedom from your yesterdays, to discover your God-given purpose, and we want you to spend the rest of your life making a difference, becoming who God has called you to be. I think the worst thing that we can do as a church is to tell you that you have a purpose and never tell you how to figure that out. God has gifted you, but your gifts will need help developing. Let me say it this way. What God has gifted you with will not develop by itself. Time will not make you a perfect Christian. Time will not make you all that God has called you to be. No. It's gonna take some development. It's gonna take a fanning into flame. It's gonna take a submission on your part to become who God has called you to be. There's some faith steps that you're gonna have to take. So just to become who God has called you to be is gonna take more than just coming to church on a Sunday once every 3 or 4 weeks. It's gonna take more than that. It's gonna take more than just going to a church. It's gonna take the biblical principles actually becoming part of your life. And so when Paul speaks to Timothy, he says, look, fan that into flame. Well, how do I do that? He says, through the power of the Holy Spirit, become who God has called you to be. Fan it into flame. Yes, yes. One of the most remarkable moments of my life is something that was a very private moment. I had been in ministry for a while, and God had given us some great success. I'd been a youth pastor for a long time, and it was just the coolest job ever to be hanging out with a bunch of teenagers. And we had 25 adult youth leaders that were working with us, and this youth ministry, of course, was exploding. And I just loved it. It was the coolest thing ever. Some of the greatest moments in ministry are pastoring a bunch of teenagers, which might be your greatest nightmare, but I loved it. I loved it, because their problems were, in my opinion, like their problems were easily solved. And they would listen. Like, what do I do? Like, you do A, B, and you get C. This is how you do it. Cool. Adults, it's like, I don't know, man. Pray about it. Sounds complicated. But then the pastor at the time says, I'd like you to consider becoming our worship pastor. I'm like, oh, I don't want to do that. I have to work with adults. And so after praying about it for a while, the Lord began to work on my heart, and I realized that this was the next step in my ministry. And so learning how to walk away from some youth ministry and walk into worship ministry was a big transition for me. And so we finally dealt through all the adults that did not like me as a worship pastor and the people in the church that didn't like me as a worship pastor. So they left, and these people left, and these people liked it and supported you, and these people didn't. And yeah, it's always a mess when you have transition in church, because people take some ownership of it, and they think that their opinion is what you should do. And so I had to fight through all that. And like, I didn't ask for this job. Trust me, I don't want to be up here either. And so then our senior pastor hired an executive pastor, came in to run all the staff. And I immediately had a big like red flag. Like, I do not want to work for this guy. Like, I finally got things in a place where I can manage it. Just leave me alone. Help everybody else. Help me less. You ever been to a place where you're like, I'm barely managing, man. I've got mine on lock. Please do not add more to my plate. You ever been there? Some of you might be there right now. And so I had some hard conversations with him. I'm like, look, I've got this. We finally got into a place where we're doing good. Sunday mornings are great. Everybody actually likes me now. They're not leaving the church. Like, the music is pretty good. We got some good musicians here. You stay on your side. I'll stay on my side. And I remember as I was laying in bed one night and I saw a little red notification come up on my emails. And because I'm not a psycho, I immediately check all notifications. I don't understand that. Some people show me 4,970 unread emails. Like, you need to unsubscribe from some stuff is what you need to do. Come on, somebody. Your life is out of control. So I sat there, and I remember that this notification comes through, and I saw this email is from the executive pastor. He began to speak some things into my life, and he says, you know, I believe that what you're doing right now, even though you feel like you're doing a great job, it's only a small part of your potential. He said, I believe that what God has called you to be is much more than what you've settled for. And if you'll allow me to use my gifts to help you develop your gifts, you'd be amazed what God could do with your life. But you're in a place where busyness has limited your potential. And in those moments, I felt the sweet power of God begin to speak to my heart. And I began to recognize that I had limited myself with what I thought I was capable of. I wouldn't have dreamed at that time that I'd ever be standing on a platform, much less in Longview, Texas, talking to some people that actually wanted to hear what I had to say. Trust me, I'm just as shocked as you are. But if I had just settled for what I thought I was capable of and not allowed other people to develop the gifts that was inside of me, I wouldn't be here. And I will be eternally grateful for the thousands of people that have made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior because somebody told me that I was capable of leading people to Jesus. Much more than just singing some songs, much more than just leading people in worship and letting somebody else do it, God said, that's your call. This is the next part of your life. Learning how to let people fan into flame the gifts of my life has been an important, remarkable milestone marker for me. And I wonder if you've settled for less than what God has deemed you capable of. Paul says, don't be ashamed, don't be timid. Your gifts are gonna need a little bit of help developing, but that's okay. Here's number three, my testimony needs to be guarded. Please write that down. My testimony needs to be guarded. Paul says this, because of this gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, I was appointed a herald and a teacher and an apostle. And then he makes a crazy statement. He says, and that's why I'm suffering. But he says, this is no cause for shame. He says, come on, Timothy, join with me. Join with me in this suffering. And let's endure to the end. And so as Paul is underneath the rule of Nero, who is an incredibly psychotic leader, Nero's using Christians as lamps to light the city at night as he's burning their bodies like wax. Paul says, I just want to endure to the end. I want to finish well. And you can imagine the discouragement of sitting in a hole 20 foot deep in the ground, a damp, dark prison. And he's saying, I'm not ashamed. He said, the gospel is not in chains. I just want to finish well. I don't want to fumble at the 1 yard line. And as he's encouraging Timothy, he says, you can't be ashamed. You can't be timid, but guard your testimony. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. I want you to finish well. And that really should be the heart of each of us as believers. Let me endure to the end. I want to make sure that you understand that we are in a very real spiritual war. You're watching your Christian brothers and sisters drop off at an epidemic rate. It is not any, it's no longer politically correct to be a believer in Jesus. And it's gonna get worse. Only those that endure to the end will see the benefits of finishing well. But many of us, we don't have that discipline. We don't have a relationship with Jesus. We don't have a strong enough faith to be able to endure to the end. We serve God with a sense of convenience. And please hear me as your pastor. I get it. I see it. I take it as a personal challenge to build messages that will encourage you and strengthen you and give you the strength that you're gonna need to be able to endure what's coming. Look at me. It ain't sexy, what's coming. You have to guard your testimony. Being saved doesn't exempt us from warfare and temptation. And it'd be really easy for Paul sitting in a hole to get real discouraged. But he speaks to Timothy and said, don't you be timid and don't you be ashamed. Do not give up. Don't back down. Fan into flame the gifts that God has given you. In a very real time, with very real crisis going on, he encourages him. He says, you stand strong, young man. You can do this. You know, never before in my lifetime, and I've been around ministry my whole life, I've been around church and church leaders my whole life. In the past 3 years, I've never seen more pastors commit adultery than I have the past 3 years. I've never seen more pastors quit and leave the ministry than I have in the past 3 years. And some of them, I don't blame them. They had nothing left to give. Like, I would rather do anything on this planet than have to stand up there one more week and try to encourage people when I got nothing left to give. I've never seen more pastors and leaders and church leaders in poor mental and emotional health. I've never seen more pastors commit suicide than I have the past 3 years. I've never seen more moral failure in ministry than I have in the past 3 years. I was dealing with two this week. I think one of the unique callings that God has put upon this church is to help bring health and encouragement to other churches. I'm not here to compete with anybody. I'm here to help you. I believe that when the church gets healthy and gets better, everybody gets better. So there's many, many pastors that I have weekly conversations with and just try to be a big brother, try to be a big spiritual father. And the same message that Paul gives Timothy is the same message I will preach today. Do not be ashamed of the call that God has put on your life. Don't you be up there preaching in shame, and don't preach it with timidity. Preach it with authority that God has given you. You can do this. And guard your testimony. Finish well. I'll say this, my testimony isn't worth much if I don't finish well. One of the things that you see that's a common marker when a pastor has a moral failure, when things fall apart, is people only remember the mistake and they never remember the work that person did. They magnify the losses and they forget the wins and they dismiss everything a person has ever done because of a bad ending. And Paul says, I don't want to finish like that. I don't want to finish in fear. I don't want to finish in shame. And I don't want you to finish that way either. So here's the message that he speaks to Timothy. He says, protect your progress. And it's really the heart of the Holy Spirit that I bring to you here today. The most important thing I'm going to say is those three words. Protect your progress. How far you've come in God. Protect that. Fight for it. Don't walk backwards. Don't give up. Don't let go. Don't shy away. Protect the progress that you've made. You've come too far to turn back now. You've come too far in your relationship with God to give up hope. Protect your progress. I want to finish up with this thought. Number four, keeping the faith will be a lifelong battle. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's going to be a lifelong battle. You know, one of the most powerful things that you see happen in the life of Paul is how he continues to encourage young leaders in the church in the midst of his discouraging situation. And one of the patterns that you'll find developing across the entire New Testament is the high value. The first church placed a high value on encouragement. Encouragement. Now, one of the most profound things that I've ever heard is I heard my pastor, Pastor Jeff, when I was on his staff. I'd just been there for a couple of weeks. And the church was very, very small, but the power of God was there. And he says, my goal is to build the most encouraging church of all time. I thought, well, that seems pretty small. Like, we're just going to encourage each other? He says, you have no idea the spiritual gift of encouragement, how the first church was built on the power of the Holy Spirit and the people responding by encouraging one another, by finding those that were struggling and saying, look, let me help you. Even in the midst of our own discouragement, we find a way to encourage somebody else. And the first church placed a high value on encouragement. Paul writes at the end of this chapter, he says, there's a man that's come to visit me. He names him Onesiphorus. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly. Who knows? But you don't know either. So we're just going to call him Oni. My boy Oni. He says, he's showed up and he's come and he's encouraged me. Now, if you don't understand the story or understand who this is, it's pretty insignificant. But from where he's traveled from, we know that this is over 1,000 miles before cars, over 1,000 miles over three bodies of water. that this person has traveled to visit Paul in prison and give him a little bit of encouragement at the end of his life. And Paul finds the courage from that trip to encourage young Timothy. And I love how this pattern of receiving encouragement and giving encouragement keeps Paul strong and helps him to endure well to the end, to finish well. Encouragement helps people finish what God starts. I want to make sure that you see that. The key to staying strong is found in giving and receiving encouragement. I want to once again challenge you and put a mandate on you as believers to think about encouragement this week, to think about those in your world that might be struggling. You see, it's easy for us to say, yeah, Pastor, I could use a little bit of encouragement. I needed some encouragement today. The world's bigger than you, boo-boo. It ain't all about you. And I love the heart of Paul in the midst of his discouraging situation, encouraging somebody else. This is one of the few cases where you can give away what you don't have. And I wonder who in your world needs a little bit of encouragement. You see, if I've done my job correctly today, the Holy Spirit has some people in mind that you know are struggling. They're not at their best. And they could use just a little bit of encouragement. Now, what does that look like practically? It could look like you're buying them a cup of coffee. You're taking them to lunch this week. Maybe it's just a phone call or a text. Maybe it's more than that. You're sitting with them, just listening to them. But people need a little bit of encouragement. I've got some friends of mine that are in the late stages of cancer. I've got some people that have been sent on to hospice. There's those that are not doing well. And I found that in those moments, I can't say I understand. I don't get it. I don't understand what you're walking through, but I understand what it means to receive a little bit of encouragement. And sometimes just sitting with a person, sometimes just giving a hug, sometimes just listening to the things that are important to them, listening to their bottom line is all that they need. Just somebody to listen. And I would venture a guess that there are people in your world that need a little bit of encouragement. I might even go as far as to say they need it more than you do. But if there's been any encouragement for you today, I wonder if you can encourage someone else. So in my early 20s, I had the privilege of being a part of a major gospel artist and being a part of his team, and he paid extremely well. We made a lot of money, and it may not be a lot for you. I mean, maybe you're doing really well, but when I was, I think, 23 and making $200,000 a year with all bills paid, like, that's a lot of money. I don't care who you are. That's a lot. And I remember coming off the road, and my son was just born. I'm like, I just want to be a dad, so I finally left. Quit that job and said, I just want to be a father and just want to take care of my family. And I realized very quickly, this is really dumb. Because about 3 weeks later, I realized, oh, that's what they meant with savings. Because I had blown through so much cash. I'm the most generous person you would ever imagine. When I've got a lot of cash, like, trust me, we all got cash. Because that's my mentality raised up in the ghetto. When one of us wins, we all win. We're taking everybody with us. But that don't work past about 3 weeks. Oh, I bought friends cars and all kinds of stuff and realized, like, I should probably have bought myself a car. This life is expensive. And so I had a family friend that offered me a job, and I said, what would I be doing? He said, I have a pest control business. We're going to do pest control. Like, I didn't know what pest control was. That's a luxury. I was raised in the hood. Like, how do you keep roaches out of your house? You turn on the lights. Like, that's... Some of you know the struggle. Come on, somebody. How do you deal with that mouse problem? Like, you get a cat. That's how you do that. Pest control. That's for white people. That's all we knew. But it was a powerful time in my life when he hired me, even though it was for $8 an hour. And I was thankful to have it. Thankful to have it. And I remember those moments driving back and forth to jobs and having to get rid of this lady had rattlesnakes, had 7 rattlesnakes underneath the porch. And I'm like, sweet Jesus, you're going to have to cover me right now because this lady's freaking out and I'm trying to be the professional. I'm like, trust me, I'm as freaked out as you are. You should call someone. But in those, driving between job to job, I would listen to sermons and listen to pastors and listen to theologians and play tapes and back in the day, play CDs when we could find a truck that had a CD player and just listen to sermons. I began to develop my gift and get encouragement from people that knew what they were talking about. Began to cut my teeth and learn about ministry, learn how to speak, how to say it, what the scripture meant, what that scripture meant, how they tie together, and just unlocked a different area of my life that I didn't realize the Lord was leading me into. Powerful moments. And I came across a scripture in those little truck drives that began to change the course of my life. And the scripture was, we're supposed to work as unto the Lord. I thought, I'm going to do the best job I can, even though I'm making less money than I've ever made in my life, barely able to feed my children, like I've gone from a place of making a lot of money to, well, it is what it is. Work is unto the Lord. I began to just apply myself and do the best job that I can. I remember that at the end of that first year, we had a Christmas party, and the boss came by, and he handed me an envelope. And I said, what is this? He said, well, it's a Christmas bonus. I'm like, that's a thing? I'd never heard of a Christmas bonus like that. That's news to me. And so I opened up and he had a little thank you card there, and he wrote a note and had a check for $400 in there. Now for you, $400 might not be a lot of money, but to me, like, it'd been a while since I saw some zeros. And the note that he wrote underneath that, I'll never forget, he wrote, shh, you got the biggest bonus. Just that little one line of encouragement. One line of encouragement made that year of struggling worth it when he rewarded and encouraged me with something practical and said, hey, I've noticed that you've put your heart and soul into this. I've noticed it's a big deal for you, but I believe in you and you're doing good. And just that little bit of encouragement helped me. You know, over the next 2 years, we developed that small pest control business into a $2 million a year business with 35 employees. And I began to recognize, like, there's something to it when you work as unto the Lord. And not just for a boss. And the little bit of encouragement that he gave me and poured into my life, I will never forget it. I'm thankful for it because it's helped to lead me now. We have 14 employees at this church. Trust me, I'm just as shocked as you are. And they're not on minimum wage because you're generous. And we're able to encourage and bless and strengthen about 15 pastors every single week that are struggling because of your generosity. You're doing this. Powerful things of lessons that started with just a little bit of encouragement. When people have encouraged me, and I try to encourage you, and we start encouraging other churches, you'd be surprised what God can do with just a little bit of encouragement. Who do you know needs some encouragement? I want to pray for you as we finish up, and I'm believing that if I've done my job right, the Holy Spirit's going to start speaking to you, a person or an organization or a group of people or a family that needs some help from you. This is your unique moment to be used by the Holy Spirit to encourage someone. And as the Lord begins to show you that person or those people, I want you to ask him, what would you have me to do? And then whatever he tells you to do, as your pastor, I want to challenge you to do it. Step out on faith and see, okay, either he's God or he's not. Either I can trust him or he's a liar. But I'm going to ask you to fan into flame the gifts that God has put on your life. We're going to start with the gift of encouragement. Let's pray. Father, right now, I believe that you know all things, and you know, you alone know what we're capable of. You see the potential in each of us. So Father, I pray that we would no longer be content to just receive from you, but that we would fan into flame the gifts that you have given us so that we can become a conduit of your healing power. I pray that as we have been encouraged today, that you would encourage us to encourage someone else. I pray that right now, Lord, that you would download people into our lives that we know need a little bit of encouragement, and that you would show us how you want us to do that. And I pray that each and every person that receives a face or a name or an organization or a situation from you, I pray that we would be obedient, 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 obedient to do exactly what you say. Lord, the outcome is not up to us. The obedience, that's our choice. And I pray that this week we would be the most encouraging church that this city has ever seen. That the spirit of encouragement would do what we alone could not. That the spirit of encouragement would undo the works of the evil one. For those that are living in shame and timidity, they would find freedom and a fire again to become all that you've called them to be. Let us not be ashamed. Let us not be timid. Let us not give up. Let us not back down. Let us press forward and encourage those that need it. In Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, if I'm going to be honest with you, I need a relationship with Jesus. I need him. I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I don't know what happens at the end of my life. I'm not sure if I'm right with God or not. My friend, you're in the right place. I'm not here to make you feel ashamed at all. I'm here to help you. If you want a relationship with Jesus, I want to ask you to pray with me. I'll tell you what to say, but let me help you. Pray with me. Right where you are, pray these words. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you came and died and rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all of my sins. Forgive me, Lord. Save me. Come into my heart. I don't want to live my life my way anymore. I give it to you. Thank you for what you did for me. In Jesus' name. And now with heads bowed and eyes closed, if that was you and you prayed that prayer with me, just me and you right now, would you do me a favor? Right where you are, we just lift up your hand all across this place and say, that was me, Pastor. I pray with you. I did that. That was me. Good. If you're watching online today and you prayed that prayer with me, I want to encourage you. On the screen, there's going to be appearing a phone number. The number is 844-HRC-TEXT. So whether you're live or watching this on your phone or watching this later on during the week, I want to encourage you. Would you text me? Text the words, I prayed, to 844-HRC-TEXT. What I'm going to do is send you some things that will help you understand what just happened and what God wants you to do next. It's the greatest honor of my life to help you draw closer to Jesus. Good for you. I'm proud of you. For everyone else, would you go ahead and look up at me if you would, then stand to your feet. We're gonna finish up the week by asking our elders and wives to come forward. And these guys are gonna be available to pray for you about anything that you might need prayer for. So Pastor Mark and Ruth are gone to Ohio. They'll be there vacationing for a while and they send their love. But we have Pastor Paul and Leanne back somewhere. Hey. He even grew a beard. Well, that silver fox right there. So if you get a chance, tell him and his wife, welcome back. They have a great encounter with the bear that they'd like to show you videos of. I'm just telling you, it's pretty gnarly. But we are here to pray for you about anything that you might need prayer for. And if you're watching online, you need some prayer, hey, let us know. We would love to pray for you. It's what we do. Let us encourage you a little bit. It's good for you. For everybody else, let me bless you and send you out. Father, I pray that you bless my friends with an incredible week following after you all week long. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you go. I hope you have an awesome week.
Thank you so much for listening in today. Our prayer is that you are encouraged and strengthened by the message. If you haven't done so yet, be sure to subscribe to this podcast and leave us a review wherever you're listening. If you want to be a part of our online community, connect with us through Facebook or Instagram with the handle @HighRidgeLV, or you can check out our website at highridgelv.com. Lastly, if this ministry has impacted your life and you'd like to support its work, visit highridgelv.com/give. We appreciate your support and we're believing with you today for God's best in your life. Have an incredible week and we will see you next time.